2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3, speaking about Josiah, one of the most prominent kings that Israel had ever seen. The king, verse 3, stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Father, I pray today that you would give us your Spirit's anointing, that we would understand the scriptures, that you would make application into our hearts. We just commit and submit ourselves to your word right now and ask that you would move in our hearts in a profound way, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall from our study on Wednesday night, King Josiah, this young king who began his reign at 8 years old, really did some amazing things throughout the land. One of the things that happened during his reign was that the book of the law was found there in the temple. It had been lost, probably hidden by King Manasseh during his wicked time. But when the word was found, it was read to Josiah, and Josiah wept, and he ripped his clothing, and he began to inquire what the word meant. And he humbled himself before the word, before the law, before God's Spirit, if you would. And he was spared the judgment that was going to come on the land. His eyes wouldn't have to see the terrible things that were coming to the people of Judah and Israel because of their forsaking of the word and because they forsook the Lord. Now, here we see that Josiah stands before the people and he personally makes a covenant before the Lord and basically tells God that he's going to walk with him and serve him with all of his heart. And his hope is, his prayer is that the people that are there would do the same thing, that they would make that covenant theirs, not just his. And, of course, that's the way it is with anybody who teaches the word or shares the scripture or preaches the gospel, that the people hearing it would make it their own, that it's not my message, it's not my, you know, spiritual enlightenment that counts, but yours, you get it. I have my own arrangement with God. I have my own relationship with him. I have my own thing that I have to discuss with him day to day. So do you. If it's not your own, you see, then like these people, then they didn't continue on with the Lord. They heard the covenant made by Josiah, and the people stood to the covenant, meaning they said, hey, that sounds good. That sounds good to us, Josiah, that covenant you made, that thing you said. Isn't this a danger of today, to hear a good word and to say, hey, that's a good word? We like that. But to make it your own is a different story. And why is it, folks? Why is it that these people didn't continue walking with God? Why is it that they didn't really hold to the covenant at all? They didn't really walk in the way that you would call spiritual. You would have to call it fleshly. They went back after Josiah's reign. They went back to idolatry. They were so steeped in it again that pretty soon they were taken captive into Babylon, totally enslaved by the very sinfulness that they were being told by Josiah and by so many other righteous men to avoid that sinful way, to walk with God. Don't walk in that way of sinning and lusting and all the rest. Now, why is it that they didn't do it? Why is it that they just didn't seem to get it? It's an age-old problem that we see here all the way back in the book of Kings, but we're going to have to take a journey forward to really get the sum of what this is about and what it means. So open your Bibles, flip forward to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul will enlighten us a bit on this, because this has been going on for so long. Why is it that people just don't walk with God? Well, there's a profound reason for that. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul says here that there's a real problem with people. You see, the law of God was perfect. It was profoundly perfect. It was so perfect that it really caused the hearers, when they first heard the law, to tremble to the degree that they told Moses not to let God speak to them anymore. Because it's scaring us to death. What he is proclaiming in the law is so true, it's so powerfully pure, that it scares us to death. That's still the way it is when God speaks. Oftentimes, when he lays out his truth, people get scared. It's kind of earth-shaking, isn't it, when God speaks? Perhaps the earth physically isn't shaking when you hear the word, but I'll bet something's shaking in you. I bet something trembles when you hear God's word, and rightfully so. But Paul says the flesh here is not to be fulfilled if the Spirit is being lived out or walked in. The flesh doesn't mean the body, which some have been mistakenly thinking for years, that your body, your physical body, is the flesh. Well, it's flesh and blood, but it's not the meaning of the flesh here in this context. Your body, folks, is neutral. It's not sinful. Your body simply takes orders. Now, who it takes orders from, that's the issue. The body can take orders either from the flesh or the Spirit. So what is the flesh then that would control my physical flesh? The flesh is your godless human nature. It's your old sin nature. Paul says that is the flesh. That's your problem. That's my problem. That was the problem that the people had all the way back there in 2 Kings. The flesh has a different appetite than the Spirit does. It has an appetite for all kinds of sinful things. It wants to do things that are wrong. People have this issue that, hey, I was really trying not to do that, and I really didn't want to do it. See, there's your first mistake. You wanted to do it. That's why you did it. Your old man, your old sinful nature, he wants to do everything bad. Everything wrong, he wants to do that. He wants your body, which is neutral, to be subject unto that desire that he's going to place there and tempt you with and put before you again and again and again. He wants you to do that. Why? Because he wants to. The old nature never, and folks, you got to understand this, your old nature will never, ever want to do anything spiritual. Don't you understand that by now? That when you get up in the morning, you've got to make yourself do something spiritual, don't you? I mean, you've got to make yourself pray and read your Bible, do devotions, and spend some time doing something productive. Why? Because if not, the first thing you'll do is something fleshly, like complain that your back hurts. Or that you're sore from whatever. I had to work in the yard yesterday. I'm sore, you know. You just want to do something that's mumbling, grumbling, complaining. You want to do things that are in the flesh. First thing, you'll start thinking of stuff that's wrong. First thing. So you know this is true. I have a full awareness of this. But in Galatians, Paul is telling the believers not to listen to those who say, hey, just observe rules and regulations, try harder, try to be more spiritual, because this is what you're doing, by the way. This is what I'm doing when I wake up and say, I've got to do this. I've got to do something spiritual because I'm supposed to be a Christian. And Paul was addressing the Galatian believers who were told that if they didn't do things the right way, if they didn't make themselves do good works and all the rest, then they weren't really Christians at all. And so what? Well, the believers there in Galatia were trying to do good things, to prove that they were actually Christians. And this is a trap. Paul says, hey, there's no use for us to have that kind of relationship with God. Rules and regulations, words that tell us again and again to keep the law, keep that ordinance, make sure you're doing this and that and the other. Those things have been passed down, and folks, Paul addressed it to the Galatian church, but unfortunately, a lot of it has crept through the ages. And people are still doing that. They're still doing that routine that they think is making them look like a Christian, because after all, they're supposed to be one, right? But isn't it confounding when you look into your heart, when you actually spend some time pondering your own spiritual condition? Isn't it something when you arrive at the place where you go, I don't act like a Christian at all, at least in my heart. I'm doing an okay job out here because I know how the game works. I know how to play the game. But Paul's addressing something here that goes way deeper, goes further than that. Paul says, it's not working harder, trying more things to do good works to make everybody look at you and say, hey, he is a pretty good Christian after all. I thought he was a dummy, but he looks pretty good on the outside, I guess. I thought he was really not making it, but he seems to be doing okay. He's really working at it. Is that what it's all about? Is it working at it that makes you a Christian? Some would say, yeah. And I'm working real hard. And I want to be noticed for it. I want somebody to notice that I've been working hard at this. Paul says, no way. There's no way. That kind of life, that kind of mentality has no value to us as believers. And you'll never conquer evil, folks, in your life that way. You'll never really arrive at the place that you're really longing for, and that is a pure heart, by simply acting out works to prove that you're a Christian, when deep down in your heart, you've got other issues. Now, this is going to be a fun study. This is the whole thought that Paul here has about victory. Walking in the Spirit, not satisfying or fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So the big question I often get, maybe you've asked it, maybe you're asking it today, is that what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? If that is the key, if that's the real issue here, not just acting like a Christian, but really walking in a spiritual way. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? See, we think we know what it looks like to be spiritual, therefore we act out works that are good, because that's what we think spiritual is. But is it? I wonder if we knew what spiritual looked like if it just stepped up and bit us sometimes. I think about Jesus, who was absolutely not only filled with, empowered by the Spirit, but he was the Spirit. He was God in the flesh. And I wonder if we would recognize him even if he walked in this amphitheater. Because I'll tell you something, he might do stuff, he might do things that is absolutely spiritual that we might have a problem with. He might do things that would freak you out.
Well, I don't think so, Pastor Matt. I'm a pretty spiritual guy.
Well, here's the thing. He freaked a lot of people out when he ministered. Religious people. Especially, he freaked out the people that were trying to do the good works to make themselves look good on the outside. Those people always were freaked out when Jesus did anything. Why? Because they didn't know what spiritual was, even though they tried to act so spiritual. Careful that you don't fall into this. It happens so easily. It happens so quickly sometimes. And you don't even realize it. And all of a sudden, you might get a wake-up call from the Lord, like I get, not too infrequently. The Lord says, so, you're acting mighty spiritual. And oftentimes I'm such an idiot, I'll say, thanks, Lord. I'm glad you noticed. You've never had that conversation with the Lord, have you? Sometimes he just busts me big time and I don't even know he's done it. I'm so steeped in this sometimes myself. Well, Pastor Matt, you need to repent. Amen. But so do you. Because here's what's going on. What does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, here's the deal. To walk in anything means that you are going towards it. If you walk in any direction, that means you're going towards something. If you're going to walk over to the church building to get another cup of coffee, that means you're going towards there for a reason. You've got a purpose in walking that way. If you're going to walk, you see, after something, then you're going to walk in it. Meaning, and this is going to be a little tough, I think, but if you weren't after the flesh, you wouldn't walk in the flesh. You know, let's just say the flesh is over there in that building. Well, you go that direction, I know what you're after. You are after it, therefore you will walk in it. You wouldn't mind the things of the flesh if you weren't after them. What are you saying? We want to be fleshly? Yep. You have something within you that is very, very determined to go after the flesh. It's your old man, your old nature. Here's the thing, folks, that Paul is pointing out and that we need to be reminded of, I find, often, again and again. And that is this. Your old man has been defeated, but he's still very active. He has no real power unless you give it to him. And here's the problem. Who is it then that gives him the power? Who gives that old flesh the power? You do. Well, who am I? If I'm not the flesh and my body's neutral, then who am I? Where do I fit in this thing? Your mind, your thoughts, your personality. You see, that's not flesh either. But it can be controlled by that. And here's the problem with this whole issue. It's that old nature of mine, that old sin nature, that eventually plays out in all kinds of outward sin when I give through my mind, through my emotions, through my desires that I have within me. You see, I can blame the flesh for everything, but I've got my own issues in my mind. Paul says that you need to renew your mind. Wash it, right? Get brainwashed. Get your mind washed out because your mind's full of filth. And he gives us the way to do that. The scriptures is full of this reality. But I can choose not to do that. Thereby, I am after what? The flesh. Because I choose not to allow what God says will cleanse my mind and thus will cause my desires to change. I can choose not to apply that. And oftentimes I do. And it's not, and this is troubling to me. I don't know if this bothers you, but this bugs me. I mean, it's not simply that I sin that's so troubling, but that I want to. That's what's so awful, isn't it? I mean, if you just slipped and fell, you'd go, oops. Boy, I'm just so clumsy. I just fell down. Boy, sorry about that. I'll do better next time. That wouldn't be so bad. But if somebody found out you wanted to slip and fall, that's a different issue, isn't it? See, it's so sick that I want to sin. That's what bugs me. Oh, I'll fail in this area or that. That's a given. I mean, we all will. But you want to. That's the problem. I don't want to fail. You're wrong about that. I'm telling you right now, I'm leaving. Fine. Here's the deal. If you weren't after it, you wouldn't do it. If you didn't want it, you wouldn't have it. And this is hard to accept, but I'll tell you, the same thing applies if I'm after the Spirit. Why? Because I'm heading that direction. If I'm going over there and the Spirit is going that way, then I'm after the Spirit. My mind, you see, my thoughts, my own desire is to walk in the Spirit. And again, guys, here's the thing. Walking means practically in every aspect to carry on life in that manner, meaning it's not the exception, it is the rule. It's not the every once in a while I happen to walk in a spiritual way. It is the way of my life, and I will fail at time to time. I will drop the ball. I will pursue other things. My mind will get caught up in something else. I will sin. I will commit those atrocities in my mind, in my heart. However, the rule of my life is to go after the Spirit, not to go after the flesh. And this is where some have to ask themselves, because it seems to me that there's a whole bunch of people calling themselves Christians in our country, in our world, and yet you have to wonder, do they have any impulse, any want within them to walk after the Spirit? Is there anything that they want spiritually in their life? It doesn't seem like it is for some. So you have to ask, do you have the Spirit within you? Because if you do have the Holy Spirit within you, then you're going to have spiritual desire. If you don't have spiritual desire at all, ever, and some, you have to wonder, do you? Then there's no, perhaps, Spirit in you. And that may be another issue. Well, how do I know? People say. How can I tell? I mean, I've had people ask me, how do I know if I'm saved or not? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So here's the deal. If you don't know you're saved, you're probably not. I mean, if you can't tell me unequivocally, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Because the Spirit of God has bore witness in my spirit that I'm saved, that I know Him, that I'm His child, that I belong to Him. There's no question in my mind about that. I'm not perfect, but I am a child of God. If you can't bear witness to that, then folks, maybe there's an issue. Now, even though the Spirit dwells within you, there may be no practical direction of spiritual influence in your life unless you make His influence in your life, unless you put the Spirit, which will cleanse and affect the change in your life, unless you make Him the priority. He probably isn't the priority. Now, this is something you can do. This is not works, by the way. People say, well, that sounds like you're doing works. You're doing good stuff to make sure that you're looking like a Christian again. No, no, no. What you can do is put priority on the things that will change the condition of your life and your heart and your mind and all the rest. You can put things in place that will cleanse and make things happen in your thinking that are different than they normally are. In other words, if you have no communion or intimacy with the Lord, you don't have any time spent with Him in discussion and real submission to Him. I mean, sitting down and saying, Lord, you know, I've got some problems, frankly, and I know you're surprised by that, but I've got some major issues in my life that I have a hard time overcoming because I'm so stubborn, because I seem to go after those things, and those fleshly things just kind of are attractive to me, and I hate to admit it, Lord, but I'm a sick puppy. But Lord, I'm going to put You first. I know what Your Word says. I know what Your Spirit declares. It bears witness in my spirit that You are my only hope, my only help, my only source, my only power to overcome. And so, Lord, I'm going to put everything of You first and allow You to have priority and preeminence in my life. The flesh, you see, guys, should seem like an outsider to you, not a buddy. Some of us are too comfortable with the flesh. It makes us feel almost at ease. And that's just wrong. It's wrong. If you're numb to the flesh, if it doesn't feel like an outsider trying to destroy your life, then something needs to change. And here's the thing. I know it's not this issue of, hey, I'm pretty sure I don't think that that's right. And therefore, you know, I know I'm not supposed to like it. So maybe I shouldn't like it so much. You know, that's that's not the issue. That's not the way it works. You're never going to deal with that in that context. You're never going to fight that way. It will always win. So here's the deal. Walking in the Spirit, and this is a second point I need to kind of touch on. Walking in the Spirit, it's the going after, putting priority upon the spiritual, the Word, worship, prayer, spending time intimately with the Lord in an act of submission. That is what conquers the flesh. See, Paul says there, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Meaning that the flesh will be conquered, overpowered, overwhelmed by the Spirit if you go after the Spirit. If you don't, it won't. Well, what are you saying? Now, I don't go after the Spirit enough? Absolutely. You're after other things, therefore other things are causing you problems. But I love the Lord, and I'm in church, aren't I? Yep. But here's the deal. And just take note of this, guys. The Spirit, if you try simply to just say, oh, the Spirit's good and the flesh is bad. Well, that's true, but it doesn't get you very far. Just knowing it doesn't really get you where you need to be. If you simply try to use willpower, you've tried that, right? I have. If you try and use willpower for this issue, you'll lose every time. You know that. It doesn't work. Why? Because your will is the problem. Someone once said, it's not willpower you need, it's won't power. That's not true either. It's not will or won't power you need. You need the Holy Spirit's power. That's what you need. Not your will, not your power. Well, I will do that. I won't do that. The flesh just laughs at that. The old man laughs at you when you do that. You don't have what it takes to overcome the flesh. Never did, never will. Willpower is you trying to say, I won't do that, or I will do this. And it just doesn't work because your will is polluted. And if you think about overcoming the flesh, if you really spend too much time just thinking about how you're going to do that, do you know what you end up doing? You strengthen the flesh. Why? Well, because if you think about sinning long enough, even if you're trying to defeat it, you'll end up sinning. I won't do that. I'm not going to sin. I'm not. I won't. Okay. You ever had that discussion with yourself? You can only say I won't for so long before it turns into, well, maybe I will. And then before long, it's all over, you see. The counsel that is often given people kind of disturbs me a bit. People are told over and over again, hey, you need to look at your past. You need to dig up the old things in your life and deal with them. I don't agree with that, frankly. I think that's a big mistake. I found many people who dug up their past only to relive it. Right? Who wants to relive their past? Anybody? Not me. You know, when people talk about their old days, you know, and all the rest, I go, careful now, because that was not a pretty picture. I don't want to go back and relive all those old things I used to do. I don't want to go back and deal with them either. I know they were sick. I know they were polluted. I know it was sin. That's why I asked for grace and mercy. Lord, forgive me for those sins, because they were rotten.
I don't need to go back and say, yeah, they sure were rotten. Let me look at those again. Let me look at that one. Ooh, that was, huh. Why? Because before long, you may find yourself in trouble. Let the past be the past. Let it die. Don't listen to the counsel that says, hey, dig that stuff up again, you see. That's junk that needs to stay buried, you see. Many a man has tried, folks, as well as myself, tried and tried again to overcome the evil in his life, the lusts in his life, and the desires by his own means, and never succeeds. Just doesn't work. Doesn't happen. And Paul is telling us a better way. He says, hey, why don't you just give up? What? Give up? Yep. Just call it quits, why don't you? Well, no. I need to act spiritual, Pastor Matt. I need to be a spiritual giant in this community, especially in this church. This church needs some spiritual giants. Hey, here's the deal. Give it up. Give up the hopeless, helpless fight against the flesh and allow the power of God to deal with your flesh. The Lord doesn't expect you to conquer your flesh. Don't you know that? He doesn't expect you to be conquering the problems and the fleshly things that come at you all the time. He wants to do it. He wants to have you let him do it. Notice that verse 18 says, if you be led of the Spirit, there, led means actually willfully led. Here's the issue. People don't walk with the Lord because they're not willing to. If you're willing to be led into spiritual realities that are way beyond your own capability to get to on your own, you can be, but it has to be willfully, he says. You have to willfully let the Lord do this. It doesn't do any good, you see, to place rules upon yourself that you're only going to break, right? Either you're going to break them or you're going to be so burdened by them that you're going to be miserable. How many miserable Christians are there trying to live by a set of rules they made up for themselves and actually can't keep them, so they're in this up and down type of routine? I tried to make a rule. I broke it. I tried to make a rule. I broke it. Right? I know you don't sound like that. I do. You know, I wonder what the Lord thinks when we sound like that. He's telling us through his word, look, don't make the rules up for yourself. Don't try and keep something that you thought was so key to your spirituality. Let him in. He'll drive the flesh from you. And this is something that we really have to pay attention to, folks. If you let the Lord in, if you're after him, if you're prioritizing the things he says to you, not in works, in intimacy, not outwardly, inwardly. Who cares what people see and what they don't see at this particular point? This is what Paul's saying. You need to be right with God. Get him into your life personally, actively seeking him within. And when he gets in there and starts working on you and in you, you will acquire new tastes. You will lose your savor for the old stuff. There's certain things you just won't be able to do. How many can say to this day, how many, I've asked this question before, how many can't do things they could do 5 years ago? Anybody? Almost everybody, hopefully. Now, hopefully that's true of you and not true of the other reality. Oh, yeah, I can do everything I did 20 years ago. Yeah. Haven't changed a bit. That's a shame. Now, that's a good thing that you can't do the thing. Why is that? Well, the Lord's been working, right? You just don't have a taste for that stuff anymore. Isn't it true that certain things that are disgusting should disgust you? Don't be too smug about the fact that you have liberty that you exercise frequently that doesn't bother you. Doing certain things. Hey, it doesn't bother me too much. Well, maybe it should. Certain things should bother us. Psalm 37, verse 4, the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is the key. I delight in the Lord, and my taste changes for what I live like and how I live. But over in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, you can read it. Isaiah says that when I submit myself to God, when I lay before Him everything that I am and say, Lord, I know my tendency is to do fleshly things. I know my desires are wrong. Therefore, I will put in order in places in my life the things that you call me to. And thereby, Isaiah says, listen, thereby I delight myself in the Lord. In other words, what the psalmist says about delighting myself in the Lord isn't just to say, oh, I like the Lord, that's good. Now I'll just have the desires of my heart. The desires of my heart are made manifest when I put the things of God, prioritize those things, and put them first in my life. Do you understand? That is delighting myself in God. And when I do that, my life changes. And if we're still dependent, folks, on the flesh and the desires of it, we're still babies. I don't know how to say this in any nicer way than that, but it's childlike. And you think that the Pharisees who outwardly pretended to be, you know, spiritual giants, do you think that they were mature believers? Jesus said they're not even believers at all. Wow. Many, though, are believers, and yet they're very childish in their attempt to prove something that God says, you can't prove it. I have to prove it. I have to prove who you are. You can't prove it. Let me prove it. Let me show you the power that's available, you see. Something that hit me as I was studying this, which troubles me even more than the rest. You say, oh, great. More trouble. Here's something that just I want you to chew on. When you found what you're looking for, you will look no further. Right? If you are really desiring and looking for something and you find it, if that's really the desire of your heart, if you are really wanting that, desiring it, then you are done searching, aren't you? The question comes up then, doesn't it? Is Christ really what you're looking for? Because you found Him, haven't you? That's a tough one for me. So what in the world am I looking at other things for? Looking to other things. If He's really what I want, then I should be done looking. But if I'm not, then maybe I just wasn't looking for Him all that much today, yesterday. Hopefully, prayerfully, tomorrow I'll be looking for Him. And when I find Him, I'll be done looking at other things. You know, guys, the world is desiring all kinds of things because they don't possess Him. Right? The world's desiring stuff because they don't possess Him, the creator of all these things. Sometimes I ask myself this, and you don't have to ask yourself this, but I do. And if this is true, this whole reality, that the world possesses nothing of Him, therefore desires all the other things, what's my excuse? Where do I stand in that reality? That's a tough one to deal with for me. But I'll tell you something that's just a clue, just a hint here, because this ought to be, one of the most powerful realities you ever get your hands upon or your mind wrapped around. And this is something that is key. If you want this to be true in your life, where God is the one, center of attention, He is the one you're going after. You remember David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was after God's heart, not because he acted like God. He was after his heart. That was what made him spiritual in that context. He went after God. So if you really want to be in that way, like David, after God's heart, after the spiritual, then here's the deal. You need to elevate the ground that you're on, meaning place things around you that are higher and loftier than the lower things that are there, and they will get lost, they will get left behind as the ground you're on elevates higher. Meaning this, surround yourself with the things of God. Things that aren't of Him need to go. You will lose your taste for those things eventually. You will lose your taste for them. Those lower places that you now hang out in, so to speak, they'll be buried underneath the ground that you are going to be standing on as your life gets elevated in Christ. Now, I'm almost done. I know you're freezing. Now, look at me. I'm up here in shorts and a shirt. No blankets. No, you know, pray for me. No. When we were in Israel, I taught the book of Ruth on this hillside overlooking Bethlehem, and it was like 20 degrees or something. And all the people were looking at me like this, huddled underneath their blankets. And I know they didn't hear a word. It was the fastest teaching of the book of Ruth I've ever done. I think I finished the whole book of Ruth in 25 minutes. It's like, okay. But we're not in Israel. So, the last thing I want you to ponder, and again, I'm almost done, but stay with me. The last thing I want you to think about with me is there's a real necessity for this struggle. Because you know how this works, right? Are you ever, in this lifetime, not going to be tempted? Are you ever not going to have the flesh, the old man, in your life? Nope. He'll always be there. Until you are going to heaven, got a new body, and he's done with, he will always be present with you. There will always be this reality. But here's the thing. The promise here is not that you won't feel, but that you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say you're not going to feel it. He just says you don't have to fulfill it. Big difference. See, we're so used to feeling it and then fulfilling it. If I feel it, I fulfill it. Right? Remember in the 60s, some of you guys, if it feels good, do it. Remember that? That was from hell. Right? That's hellish doctrine right there. Hey, if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. Right? Well, Paul says here, no. If you feel it, don't fulfill it. Don't fulfill that feeling. You might feel it, but you don't have to let it be. But we're used to doing that, and we've got to get to a place where that is in the past. Paul says that this is true, but he also would go on to say in some other letters that he wrote, that he was to fight the good fight, right? So in other words, you say, well, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to give up. Yep. Give up your fight and fight the good fight. Well, what is the difference? You have to want this reality. You have to want this more than you want other things. You have to really, really want to be close to the Lord, living for Him, walking with Him in this way. The gift of the Spirit doesn't take you out of the war, folks. In fact, it puts you on the front lines. The spiritual ability that God's going to give you to not only overcome the flesh, but it's going to teach you to fight. It arms you with the sword, the Word of God. The Spirit is power to fight and allows abundant opportunity. God's going to give you opportunity after opportunity to experience victory. But we don't like this part of it. See, I want, frankly, I just want the Lord to just take everything away from me. that would ever tempt me, ever cause me to stray away, ever cause me to, you know, have any difficulty in life whatsoever. But here's the problem with that, and it's a paradox. What God would do for me in easing that temptation, easing that problem, easing the flesh up, in the sense that it doesn't have any effect on me whatsoever, would do the opposite of what I think it would. What? It will make me weak, and it will cause me to distance myself from the Lord, because I will rely on nothing of His power. I will have ease and comfort, and I will turn that into self-pleasure. About that fast. If I don't have a struggle in this life, then I've got a problem. Huh? That's a sick doctrine there, Pastor Matt. I'm looking for comfort and ease, man. I know. We all are. It's part of the flesh. You see, the spiritual man, the spiritual guy who's fired up for the Lord and really seeking after Him and walking with Him and experiencing that power, he's ready for a fight. He's ready for the challenge. And God will give you plenty of opportunities to make sure that you can exercise the spiritual power that He's now given you. Why do you think He wants to give you spiritual power? Well, so I can be a spiritual man. And what? And sit down and relax. That's why. No, sorry. That's wrong. He gives you spiritual power so you can have spiritual victory, which means you're going to really get involved in the fight, in the battle, in the war. But this comes through you personally, me quitting the fight on my own. I submit to the Lord. James says there in James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? I've heard people quote that, but leave out the first part of the verse. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, young man. Right? Well, does that work? Not unless you've got the other part. You submit yourself to God, then the power of His Spirit resists the devil, and he flees. The devil doesn't flee from you. You're no threat to him personally. Only the Spirit of God in you, ignited, empowered, causes the devil to flee, run for his life. So you quit, and he gets started. And there'll be opportunities for you to have victory. You see, I used to think, If this trouble, if that problem, if that person, if that thing would just go away, I'd be at peace. You ever think that? When this trial is over, then I'll be at peace. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. See, I believed that for years, but I don't believe it anymore. True peace, guys, doesn't come from the absence of trouble. True peace comes from the presence of God. In this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. Right? But be of good cheer, he said. For I have overcome the world. Right? Did he tell you that you overcame the world? No. He says he overcame the world. In this world, you will have trouble. Right? But cheer up. Be of good cheer. Because he overcomes trouble. The absence of trouble in this lifetime is not going to be a reality for any of us. He can overcome the trouble. And then finally, and I'm done, this conflict you're in, that I'm in, this battle, if you would, that's going on, it's a gift and a joy. What? A gift and a joy, the struggle I'm having, the issue I'm having, this fight between the flesh and the spirit, this issue I keep dealing with over and over. Yep. Why is it a gift and a joy? It's the most difficult thing, the most blessed. because it's the deepest, listen, it's the deepest expression of your love for God. You might have other thoughts about this, but let me tell you something. How many ways do you get to show him that you love him? He shows you that he loves you in lots of ways, right? He shows us in multitudes of ways. But how many ways do I show him that I love him that much? How do I express it? So often we don't want to struggle through anything. We just want that easy life. And I understand it. I'm the same way. But are we willing, folks, to show him our love and gratitude by submitting to him, placing him first, expressing how worth it is to give him the struggle and say, Lord, if you want me to go through this, if you want me to go through this process, I will do it. I will do it today. I will do it tomorrow. I will do it the next day and the day after that, next month, next year, until you take me home. I will endure. I will go through this struggle, this issue. Every single day when the flesh comes, I will put you first. I will submit myself to you. I will resist the devil in that process of letting your spirit empower me. And I will be joyful when I do it, because you're worth it. You're growing me up. You're taking me further. You're deepening my walk. And it's your ability in me that's going to make this happen. And I'm willing to let you do that. But I'm also going to be joyful and blessed because you are allowing me to experience something that keeps me from complacency, keeps me from being washed out, keeps me from being some kind of outward pharisaical type of Christian that acts like I'm doing okay and trying to make everything work outwardly, but inwardly I'm dying. You want me to be alive inside. And even if outwardly people don't recognize that I'm doing all these great things, Lord, I'll be with you inside. My outward man could be perishing, but inwardly I'm being renewed every day. This is the deal, guys. In the process, the flesh is conquered. But like so much of the walk that we have with the Lord, don't make the end result the only joy and blessing that there is. Because I'll tell you, it's in the walk, it's in the process that the joy ought to be there, walking with him today. See? You are more than conquerors through Christ. Why? Because Christ's the conqueror. If you're in him, then he's conquering. If he's in you, then he's conquering. It's all about him. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the stuff. If you'll do this, if you'll walk in this way, the plain fact is this: you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not you might not, or maybe, but you will not gratify your flesh if you walk in the Spirit. You place God first today in every aspect of your life. Just say, huh, that's not godly. That's not godly. That's not godly. This is. This is. This is. This is. And that's what I'm going towards. That's what I'm moving towards. I'm moving towards that. I'm gravitating towards those good things that God says are good. Hey, Lord, I agree with you. That's good. That stinks. That's right. That's wrong. And I'm going to move towards that you say is spiritually sound and good for me. And guess what? You won't gratify the fleshly things. And if you're like me, you want to do that once and for all, right? But that's only today. Tomorrow, you get to do that again. And the next day and on. Why? Because it's a walk. You got to walk in the Spirit, practically living your life in that way. And if you do so, the flesh begins to die off, die back, dwindle, get weak, and life becomes mighty sweet. Oh, it's a struggle. It's a battle every day, but a joyful one, full of joy and power.
Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word today. Blessed, Father, are we that you have empowered us by your Spirit. That there would be for us today, Father, the ability by your Spirit to walk in ways that we just couldn't do on our own. We can't overcome, Lord, the old nature by ourselves. So we ask today, Lord, for a fresh anointing of your Spirit. I pray over this church body. I pray that you would give us, Father, desires of our heart. As we put you first, that will take place. So in this time, Lord, that we've spent together, we're just grateful for what you've done and what you're willing to do in us that even, Lord, most of the time we're not willing. Lord, help us with our willingness. Make us willing to be willing. We want you to rule and reign over us and in us, that your spiritual reality would be lived through our lives, and that the flesh would die. Back off. Praise you for that. Thanks for your word. And commit those things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.